Now, we're going to look at this passage, the power of patience. And I'll put that picture on the kind of screen, really, because if you're a fisherman, you need patience. And maybe you've enjoyed that programme on the telly at the moment, Mortimer and Whitehouse, the Gone Fishing programme, and the famous catchphrase, "and away," as they release the fish. But they might fish all day as a couple, and only catch one fish, and sometimes none at all, but they're back the next day. Tremendous patience. I like the story of a little boy who's standing at the bottom of an escalator watching it go up and then watching it come down. And he's there for a good 10, 15 minutes, and eventually a shop assistant goes alongside and says, "Excuse me, little boy, are you lost?" He said, "No, I'm just watching my chewing gum go up and down on the arm rail." Hey, creativity and patience. Patience. This guy here is George Mallory, who was a famous mountaineer and explorer. He may have been the first person to make it to the top of Mount Everest. In the early 1920s, he led a number of attempts to scale Mount Everest. Eventually, he died in 1924, aged 37 years of age, on his third attempt to reach the top. Before the last and fatal attempt, he said these words, "I can't see myself coming down defeated." Determined. "I can't see myself coming down defeated." Well, sadly, he was. And like I say, age 37, he died on that third attempt. His body was missing for 75 years until in 1999, 27,000 feet up the mountain, someone discovered it, well preserved in the snow and the ice, only 2,000 feet from the peak. Almost there, so near, yet so far away. Give up, he didn't. His face is body down, his arms are reaching out towards the summit. His toes are dug in, so he didn't slip backwards. And what cost him his life was a broken rope, a broken cord that was around his waist. Almost, and yet he failed. He had a team of people waiting for him at the bottom of the mountain. And months later, when that team returned to the UK, they decided to hold a banquet, a feast, a meal in his honour. And at that banquet, not only did they have food, but they had speeches. And on the wall behind them was a huge mural, a huge picture of Mount Everest. And someone stood up and gave a speech. And this is part of the speech. "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all brave men living and those yet unborn. Mount Everest, you defeated us once. You defeated us twice. You defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, someday we will defeat you. Because you can't get any bigger. But we can." And I love that last line. "You can't get any bigger, but we can." And of course, in 1953, those words found their fulfillment. So Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing Norgay reached the top of Mount Everest. And the words of that speech, "You can't get any bigger, but we can," have jumped out at me this week. See, as Christians, we need to develop patience. If we don't, we remain spiritual dwarfs. But if we learn patience, we grow, we get bigger, we get bigger. And that will make a huge difference, bigger in our character, bigger in our knowledge, bigger in our walk with the Lord, or in our closeness to God. And patience, like most Christian characteristics, is one of those traits you don't get instantly. It grows over time. You can't get it overnight. And to help us get a grip with that idea of being patient, James gives to us three illustrations. And here's the first one. The farmer, verses 7 to 9. Let's read those verses again. In the NIV it says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. I read this week about dairy farmer John Dulfield, who was milking his cows in Shepperton, Surrey. And as he started to get the rhythm going, a bug flew in and started to fly around his head. A bug or a fly, I'm not quite sure what it was. But he saw it go in one of the cow's ears, and as he was milking the cow, it came straight out the udder into the milk. And Farmer Duffield said this, it went in one ear and out the udder. Now, one of the great things with the letters of James is he doesn't use corny illustrations or jokes like I do. He uses good, straight to the heart illustrations. Very simple stories. They're self-explanatory. You don't have to have them explained because they speak for themselves like a good illustration ought to. And verse 7 and 9, he's making one simple point. Farming takes time. Now, it's been a sad weekend in the Curley household. Because my wife, after maybe 15, 16, 17 years, this weekend has given up her allotment. She just hasn't got time to do it anymore. Now, it was quite an extravagant expense. It used to cost us £12.50 a year. So, you know, in some ways, financially, I'm relieved. But she just couldn't give it the time it required. But one thing she has learnt on that allotment is this. You don't hurry nature. You don't hurry nature. Nature is slow. Slow. And yet it is very rewarding to those who wait. And she went up yesterday, not only to clear her stuff away, but to get the last of the runner beans and the last of bits and bobs that she has grown over this past year. And James here reminds us that nature is unhurried. You begin by preparing the ground. You plant the seed and then you wait. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then the moment you go on holiday, everything grows. And then you come back and you say, oh, I should pick it up. Too late. But you know, it takes months for things to happen in nature. And James uses the picture of a farmer to illustrate the necessity and also the reward of patience. When the farmer goes out to plant his seeds, he knows that in time it will produce a crop. The seed is good. The soil's prepared. It cannot fail. And then he'll see the fruit of his labour. And James says that in these simple verses, in that first illustration. Be like the farmer. Patience brings reward. And then he uses a second illustration. The prophets, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. One of the best loved prophets in Judaism is Elijah. If you were a Jew, the big two prophets are Moses and Elijah. Moses because he gave the law, and Elijah because he was a man of power and action. And no one defeated his enemies like Elijah. So those are the two heroes in Judaism. And of course they're important to us as Christians as well. In fact, when I came to faith, the only story from the Bible I knew was the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And I remember the night I got converted, asking someone to find it for me in the Bible and reading it through. But it's a great story. If you don't know it, let me just remind you. Elijah challenges 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. They're on Mount Carmel and they build big altars. And they take an ox and a bull and they slice it up and they put it on the wood, ready to be lit. And then Elijah stops and he says, pour, you know, buckets of water all over it. Gallons of the stuff, just soak it in water. And one Sunday school is telling this, the teacher is telling this story to her children. And she stopped. I said, children, why do you think Elijah is pouring all that water over the meat, over the offering? And one little girl put her hand up and said, perhaps he's making the gravy. Well, the idea, of course, was it was even harder to light And the winner of the competition wasn't the person who lit it first, but they would pray to their gods, and the God who sent down fire from heaven was the true God. And Elijah's God won, and the prophets of Baal failed. Now, James here brings our attention to the prophets of old, messengers of God. And there are many of them in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, etc., who came and spoke and preached in the name of the Lord. And what was their reward? Persecution, mistreatment. Persecution, mistreatment. For example, Jewish tradition, not the Bible, Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was sawed in half with a wooden saw by the evil king Manasseh. Many believe Hebrews 11 verse 37 is a reference to Isaiah. When talking about the great men and women of faith, he says some were sawn asunder. And many people think that was a reference to Isaiah. Jeremiah was beaten and put into stocks. Jeremiah 20 verse 1 to 2. Another time he was lowered into a well, a cistern on ropes, and there sank into a layer of mud. Jeremiah 38, 1 to 6. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, stoned to death for rebuking the people who turned aside to idols. 2 Chronicles 24, 16. Now these were men who were in the will of God. These were men sent on a mission from God. And what was their rewards? Persecution, mistreatment, death. And notice all of them are in the will of God. Not one of them are outside of God's will. And you can say, well, therefore, that's why God didn't protect them. Therefore, that's why they died. If only they'd been walking with the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. They're at the very center of God's will. And yet mistreatment happens. God didn't save them from persecution. You know, we often think of Daniel and God rescued him from the fiery furnace. And great. But don't forget, God allowed Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to be stoned to death and have his head caved in. One rescued, one killed. Now, many of the prophets had to endure great trials and sufferings, says James. Not just at the hands of unbelievers, but sometimes at the hand of professed believers, those who are supposed to be on your side. So why does God allow it? Well, we've noted earlier, or you will have done in your earlier studies of the book of James, that God uses suffering for good. God uses suffering for good. Not only for the development of our character, it makes us stronger as Christians, gives us spiritual backbone. It's like putting on spiritual muscle. You know, people go to the gym today because they want to put muscle on their bodies, want to build up their physical strength. And mistreatment and persecution helps us put on spiritual muscle, makes us tough as Christians. So it's for our own spiritual development and for the blessing of others. God often uses circumstances that are negative for us to be a blessing to others. I mentioned Stephen. Stephen had his head caved in. He was stoned to death. Who was standing there when Stephen died? Saul of Tarsus. They laid the clothes of Stephen at Saul's feet. And then a chapter or two later in the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus comes to faith. And many have said it was that the death of Stephen was the seed planted. He watched how he died and why he died. And God would use that in helping Saul come to faith. And you and I know that many people who suffer in this life are a great witness to us. You go to the Christian bookshop, books of people like Corrie ten Boom, Johnny Erickson Tada are still bestsellers. Corrie ten Boom went through the Holocaust and some of the worst sufferings a human being can ever endure under the Nazis in the last war. Johnny Erickson Tada, paralysed as a teenager through a diving accident. How does she cope with being a paralytic? No feeling from the neck down. Now, I did meet Johnny Erickson on one occasion. I was walking through a corridor. And who should be coming towards me in a wheelchair at this big conference but Johnny Erickson Tada? So I'm there, the only one in the corridor. And she comes before me and she said, "Excuse me, can you help?" I thought, wow, this will look good on my CV. I said, pleasure, what can I do? She said, well, can you open those doors for me? Because she had this electric wheelchair. So I opened up the doors, and there is her car with two ramps on it going up. I said, can you push me up the ramps? Because my chair's not powerful enough. I tell you what, I shook. I got hold of this thing. I shook because I thought, if she falls off, I'll be headlined around the world, the man who killed Johnny Erickson. I'm going to preach again. But I got her in there, nice and safe. But there's a woman who God has used, and all around the world in Christian circles, we know of Johnny Erickson. If you don't, then go down the bookshop and pick up her testimony. Incredible testimony of a lady who has suffered much, but been shining for Christ. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, says this: the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Someone said to me today, are you going to Hyde Park this afternoon? Well, I was there last week, but I'm not today because I'm preaching somewhere else this evening, but hope to be back next week. But there are people in Hyde Park that I go and look at, and I think, I'm glad they're getting the verbal abuse and they're getting the spitting on and the physical assaults, and I'm not. And they get it because they are converts from Islam to Christianity. I'm not. I'm just a Christian. Anyone who's a convert from Islam to Christianity can expect a rough ride, even in this country at Hyde Park. And I've seen people punched, I've seen one lady stabbed, I've seen things thrown at people, I've seen people that close to their face, hatred in what they shout at them. And I think, I couldn't handle that every week. But people like Hat and Tash are there every week, as strong as ever. Spiritual backbone. Courage that I can only imagine of. Why? Because they have grown through the difficulties. And that's what James says here. When life gets difficult, God gives us the grace to cope, but it takes time. It's not going to happen instantly. It takes patience. And then his third example, Job, verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Was it Spurgeon's great quote? By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That's wisdom in that quotation, isn't it? We count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. When someone exhibits great endurance through all kinds of trials, annoyances and provocations, we often say that person has the patience of Job. And certainly an older generation in our country still say that, even though perhaps they've got no church connection. The idiom is applied to those who nobly persevere in the face of overwhelming hardships. And this is the origin of that expression, the patience of Job, verse 11 of James chapter 5. And James is deliberately choosing Job because Job's story is one of extreme suffering. And unlike us, Job did not know why he was suffering. We look at the story of Job and we know the extra bits because we got the whole story. We're looking back in hindsight. Job didn't. When his children died, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they all died in one day. Now, if that's not enough to devastate you and break your heart, I don't know what is. Oh, and then all his wealth, his livestock was destroyed. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, all destroyed. And he lost his family, he's lost his livelihood, his wealth, his income, his pension, everything. Surely it can't get much worse. Well, yeah, he loses his health. Covered in painful sores. And his wife says to him, look, just curse God and die. Take the easy option. No support even from his spouse. And then to add to his pain and misery, all his friends say, you know why that's happened? It's because you've done something wrong. It's your fault. Your fault your kids have died. Your fault you've lost your livelihood. Your fault that you're covered in sores. If only you were a godly man, it wouldn't have happened. Utter nonsense. And yet through it all, Job patiently endured. Job 2 verse 10 says, patiently endured. He didn't realize that behind the scenes, God and Satan, there was a tussle, a situation going on. In other words, there was a purpose behind the suffering of Job. He didn't know about, not at the time, but hindsight would teach him. On a wall in his bedroom, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a plaque. And on the plaque were the words of Isaiah 48 and verse 10. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And on another occasion he wrote these words. It is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. Fashion is destroyed. Strength is melted. Glory is consumed. Yet here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. And James tells us that the end of the purpose of Job's suffering. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. What's his conclusion? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Full. I like that. Now, I am a coffee connoisseur. I love the black nectar. And in our country, with all the coffee chains, you get a good cup. In fact, if you go into Costa's, their large coffee is like holding up the FA Cup. It's huge. It's like a bucket, isn't it? But what annoys me when I go abroad is, and I say Americano Black, is they bring me a big cup and it's always half full. Half full. You never get a full cup in Europe if you ask for an Americano Black. Not unless you go into a Costa's or an Eero's. Just go into a normal coffee shop, half full. Disappointing. Disappointing. When I grew up in the Midlands, we used to watch a programme, this will take you back, called Crossroads. Long before EastEnders and whatever, Brookside or Emmerdale, whatever the soaps are these days, was a quality one called Coronation Street. And it was so bad. The acting was so wooden. And we had a saying in our household that we took from the programme. Because if I brought my mum a cup of tea and it wasn't full, she'd say, have you been watching Crossroads? And that's all she had to say. And we knew exactly what she meant. Because in Crossroads, whenever they got a cup of tea, they did it this way. They were so busy, they were so wooden actors, so badly concentrating on their lines, that they picked the teapot up and they just went like that. They never actually poured a whole cup of tea out. They just went like that and passed it on. So you never got a full cup. So in our household, if anyone got a drink and it wasn't full, you say, watching Crossroads. Useless information there. But hopefully you get the point. God gives us a full cup. What is it the psalmist says? My cup runneth over. It overflows. It overflows. And James says here, even Job, if you read the end chapters of his life, chapter 42, God rewarded him with a full cup, overflowing, overflowing. So hang on in there if life is tough. Because these illustrations, each one tell us the rewards are for those who wait. Not instant, but the rewards are for those who wait. It might not seem so now, but your struggle might be paramount to your future blessing. There's a story of a shipwreck. A man ended up on a desert island, Robinson Crusoe style. And he started to rebuild his life on this island. He knew not how long he'd be there. He built himself a shelter. He got himself a few animals that he'd captured so that he had food. He started to plant stuff. And one day when he went out hunting, he realised there was smoke coming from where his hut was. And he went running back, and to his horror, his hut was on fire. Well, exhausted from the run back to try and put out the fire, he just fell on his face and sobbed himself to sleep. When he woke up hours later, there was a ship just off the island. And when someone eventually rowed in, they said, we have seen your smoke signal and come to rescue you. You see, he thought his whole world was destroyed, but it was the very means of his salvation. And sometimes when we look at situations and circumstances, we think our whole world is destroyed, but actually it might be the very means of our salvation. So that's the three illustrations. Verse 12 is a stinger. I say it's a stinker because it doesn't fit the bit on patience, and it doesn't fit your bit next week on what James talks about. It's a verse all on its own, so I better just mention it briefly. He says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Sorry, I'm reading Matthew 36 here. Verse 12 is a parallel of what Jesus, a paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, 34 to 37. Do not swear by your hand, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So that's what Jesus said. And then it's kind of paraphrased for us in verse 12 by James. And both are saying, you don't have to take oaths. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Does that mean in a court of law I shouldn't take an oath? Well, some Christians have taken it that way. I think both of them are teaching the principle that we should be people who tell the truth. We don't need oaths like others. Have you ever met someone and say, oh, I swear on my mother's life, this is true. And the more they swear on this and swear on that, the less you believe them. It's like people who say, I'm telling you the truth. As soon as they add those words, you think, no, you're not. We should just let our conversation reflect our character and be people who tell the truth. Otherwise, we end up a bit like the boy who cried wolf in Aesop's fable. No one knows when we're actually lying and when we're actually telling the truth. So if we consistently tell the truth, our yes is yes and our no is no, and everybody knows. So that's my take on verse 12. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray especially for those who are struggling. Give them that great gift of patience. Develop it in them, we pray. Each one of us is going to need it at some stage in our life. And help us to look for the reward. So bless us, we pray. Bless your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.